for the past two Sundays, deviated from our life lessons of a king because of Palm Sunday and because of Easter Sunday. But this morning, we resume once again our series about the life of King David, the greatest king, one of the greatest kings that the nation of Israel could ever have hoped to have had. Now, wouldn't it be nice this morning if you and I could go back and relive a moment in life that we wish that we would never have been involved in? Have you ever done something, said something that you really wish that you would never have done? Let me tell you, I can assure you this morning that all of us, if we had the opportunity to turn back the hands of time, there would be something bad that we did in our lives that we wish that we could do it all over again. Now, we're in a series on the life of King David called Life Lessons from a King. And there is no question whatsoever that I'm sure if David could have relived his life in some particular moment, it would be the one that we're going to look at this morning. I'm confident of the fact that David would change the great failure, the great moral failure that he had in his life. I'm sure that if he could do it all over again, I'm sure that one of the things that he would not have done would have gotten involved into an adulterous affair with another man's wife by the name of Bathsheba. Now, whenever you think about this story this morning, there are two other names that come to mind when you think about King David. You probably think the two things I remember most about him to our youth this morning. Number one, he killed Goliath, who was one of the great men in the Philistine army, the giant. And so that was one of the greatest feats that David accomplished in his life. But one of his greatest failures in all of his life was when he got involved with Bathsheba, a man by the name of Uriah's life. Now, there's no single sin outside of the sin that Adam and Eve committed there in the Garden of Eden that has received more press coverage than David with Bathsheba. In fact, it's been repeated time and time again throughout the ages. It's been in movies. It's been in books. It's been written about much. It's called different things to different ones, a one-night stand, an affair, a one-nighter, a hookup. In other words, it was all about Hollywood's favorite topic, young people, sex, murder, intrigue. In fact, if you watch 48 Hours on Friday evening, there was an interesting documentary that they were doing. It was all about sex, lies, and murder. And whenever you think about the cover-up here in the Bible, in fact, one of the things that the Holy Spirit has done for you and for me in the Bible is recorded the good, the bad, and the ugly. The Bible does not leave out all of the sordid details and some of the sordid things that happened in people's life. But the Holy Spirit includes that so that you and I will not fall into the same type of trap. Now, young people today, and I refer to you as young people, I know you're youth. But to our youth today, I would say this, because you are living in a different period of history, a totally different generation than what many people have lived in the past. In fact, you have lived in an informational age through social media, through the internet, through Twitter, through Instagram, through all kinds of things, Facebook, and all of these avenues of media that we have today. They did not have those back in King David's day. But I can assure you, if in David's day these things would have been around, I am sure the headline would have been "The King's Spring Fling Uncovered." I am sure that it would be something to that effect. Would you turn with me in Scripture this morning to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11? What is amazing about this chapter is that for 3,000 years, this story has been looked at. It's been told. I mean, David was at the height of glory in his period of leadership as a king. I mean, David had done everything. He had batted 100% at every turn of the road. And whenever you look at the first 10 chapters in the book of 2 Samuel, you would find him at the top of his game. He's never been defeated in battle. His approval rating is at 100%. The economy during his period of leadership as king was buzzing, and there was no unemployment. And God just reached out and blessed and covered the nation of Israel like a blanket. Everybody knows that the hand of God was on the king of the nation, and that was David. In fact, whenever you look at David's track record, listen to some of the things about him. He had a humble beginning. He was a giant killer. He had some 20 years of sterling leadership with the nation of Israel. He had choice men that he had picked to put in place in his particular leadership that they were in the right positions. He had a military force that everyone respected in that day. His enlarged boundaries now reach some 60,000 square miles. There had been no defeats on the battlefield. He had exports and imports and strong national defense. He had financial wealth and security. He had a beautiful new palace in which to live, and plans he had for the temple of God. But in our text found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is now at the age of about 50 years old. He's in the prime of his life. He's been the king now for the past 20 years. He's the nation's number one songwriter. He is the number one soldier. He is chief of the most powerful army in all of the world of his day. Every year he would be voted, if we were voting for the most admired person in the nation of Israel, David no doubt would be on the cover. He's never been higher. He's at the pinnacle of his life. He's in the highest and most respected position in the kingdom and the highest place in all the city. But on this particular day, in this particular biblical passage, David is on the rooftop of his house. He's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. Literally, if not figuratively, he has the whole world on a pull, on a downhill slide. Sadly, you and I are going to see that the higher you are in life, the farther you can fall and the worse it hurts. And what causes the fall can be boiled down to one simple fact. David said, young people, he said yes when he should have said no. You see, the one time David should have run, he stood his ground, and it almost cost him his entire kingdom. His lying eyes got him into trouble. He convinced himself of a lie that we all have been convinced about ourselves at one time or another. Here's that lie. You can win the game of sin. That's what Satan would say to each one of us here this morning. You can win the game of sin. Let me tell you, young people, David couldn't. And neither can you and neither can I. No one has ever done that. and no one ever will. We're going to learn this morning from this sad story in the book of 2 Samuel about David's life, what to do when you're tempted and what not to do when you're tempted. Maybe for you and to me this morning, it will be good preventative medicine in order to keep us on the right road and from the wrong exit in life. Notice first of all this morning, and you will find the points listed there in your bulletin. Number one, realize the appeal of sin. Realize the appeal of sin. Today you have to ask, how in the world could a man like David, a man, young people, we looked at, a man who was after God's own heart. He had everything in life going for him. You talk about a great leader, a great battlefield warrior. He was a great statesman. How on earth did David find himself entangled in this adulterous affair with another man's wife? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem. That word, but, that conjunction there, that word was what got David into trouble. You see, instead of being out in battle where David's men were that day, for some reason, David had left the battle. He had come home for that little time for an R&R. And it's the first time that David had not gone into battle. In other words, David, young people, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. You see, instead of being out there on the battlefield, David was at home in bed. And if David had been out on the battlefield, no doubt the Bathsheba story would have never, ever happened. Those soldiers are out there on the battlefield. They're fighting. Joab is David's commander-in-chief out there. And we see in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Now, young people, the Hebrew word for the word beautiful literally means smoking hot. She was absolutely the most gorgeous thing that you would have ever laid your eyes upon. Now, young people, I want you to see right here how that the devil will trick you into believing a lie. Just as we see this situation, she's absolutely beautiful. She was physically drawn in that situation. David was drawn to her. And this is a perfect picture of sin, because sin is appealing. Sin is pleasurable. Young people, if sin wasn't pleasurable, no one would be interested in it. But David asks a question here, and don't miss how he describes Bathsheba in verse 3. And David sent someone to find out about her. You see, young people, David immediately, his radar got him in trouble that day. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? You see, this servant is trying to say to King David, he's trying to give him a wise word of caution. He's trying to give him a warning. You see, normally in Israel, the identity of a person is given without any relationship to their spouse. If you ask who someone was, they would just say, oh, that's the son of someone or the daughter of someone. But David's servant makes a point and says to David, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. In other words, what this servant is saying, back off, Bubba, she's married. That's basically what he's trying to say there. Back off, she's married. She's already taken. Let me tell you, the alarm bell is going off here. And even the servant is trying to warn King David. And in reading about this particular story, you can see how subtly Satan comes, or his demons out there in the world come, and they bring this temptation into our lives. Whenever you read about the Secret Service and how they protect the President of the United States, they, in their training, have what is called the sixth sense. It's mystical. They say that it's the greatest asset that they bring to the table in their training. They have the ability to anticipate danger and to take quick preventative action. They say no matter how sound or technically advanced their equipment and their protective techniques may be, no matter how large a safety zone that they put around the president, regardless of the bulletproof vest, regardless of their guns and their good intelligence, they say it's their good reflexes and their skills at that particular moment that makes the biggest difference on whether the president lives or dies. Young people, God has given you a conscience. God has given us a conscience. Those of us who are believers know that that is the Holy Spirit who lives within our heart. God puts this into the heart and lives of believers. And it's the alarm that sounds for us. It's the red light that flashes when you and I are in a time of danger. David didn't listen. He takes a fatal step. This step will lead him off of the cliff of temptation down into a valley of tragedy. Look at verse 4. Then David sent messengers to get Bathsheba. Bathsheba came to him, and David slept with Bathsheba. Now, she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. We're right here at the part of the story where you want to stop the tape. We're right here where you want to scream out to David and say, David, don't do this. David, go take a cold shower. David, go turn on the TV and watch ESPN. But don't do what you are about to do. You see, if you know the story of David, you realize that he didn't know, young people, what you and I know. He didn't have the Bible that we have to read about his life. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Wouldn't everybody out here that's listening today, wouldn't you love to have your life put out there for people to read every sordid detail about your life? Can you only imagine 3,000 years ago King David lived? And let me tell you, in 2021, you and I are still talking about the sin of David and Bathsheba. When you come face to face with the appeal of sin, there's only one remedy. We are to run when you're tempted. Let me tell you, run, young people. The Bible tells us to flee sexual immorality. Now, you and I are living in a world today. Kids, I'm sorry for you. I apologize to you this morning that your generation is living at a time where sin and sex are celebrated outside of the boundaries of what God said. We live in a world today where it's celebrated. Let me tell you, if you want to be different, young people, if you really want to be somebody different in this world today, live a life of sexual purity for Jesus. Let me tell you, the world that you are living in this morning, it's a tough go. It's a tough world. There at the click of a mouse, you can be anywhere in the world on the internet. Last evening, as they were sharing on 2020 and 48 hours about the dark web out there and how people have gotten themselves entangled and enthralled in sex and lies and murder and all kinds of things that has destroyed and ruined their lives forever. Let me tell you, the Bible doesn't say to flee gluttony, although I wish it did. Hello? It does talk about gluttony, but it doesn't say flee gluttony. It doesn't say flee gossip, even though that's one of the things God hates. But it does say flee sexual immorality. Secondly, this morning, realize, first of all, the appeal that sin has. Secondly, refuse to conceal your sin. Now, David goes to bed that night thinking, oh, what about it? No harm. Nobody will ever know this. Young people, let me tell you, God always knows. God is watching from a distance. Let me tell you, when I was listening on television last night, when they were talking about some of the crimes that they were doing and how they had put trackers underneath the car of a husband that they knew killed his wife, and they were trying to mark his every move so that they could come up. Little did they know the forensics would be able to piece together a piece of duct tape that it just so happened to be the exact type that was found in his garage. Let me tell you, there's GPS systems up there in the heavens. I forget how many satellites there are up there. I've read, I think there's some 2,500 satellites orbiting the earth out there. Let me tell you, they know where you are. They can pinpoint a hair on your head this morning. But I want you to know something far beyond those satellites out there orbiting space. God is watching from a distance. Let me tell you, He sees the rotation of this earth. He sees all of the things that are happening in this world. Little did David know that he would ever be caught. But I want you to look at verse 5. Young people, the woman Bathsheba conceived and sent word to David and said, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. You and I live in a world today, abortion is being celebrated. It's amazing to me that people can abort children and it not be murder, but you can drive down the road and hit somebody in a car who is pregnant and you will be charged for the unborn child. Folks, what's the matter with the world that you and I are living in? What is good, we call evil, and what is evil, we call good. Youth, I want to tell you this morning, did you realize that if you took a cemetery from Duncan, America, all the way to Oklahoma City, did you realize for 100 miles, aborted babies would be buried? Some 60 million aborted babies in America. Young people, I wonder how many of those would have been scientists. I wonder how many of those would have been doctors that could perhaps have found a cure for cancer. I wonder how many of those would have been preachers. I wonder how many of those would have been missionaries. I wonder how many of those would have been teachers. I wonder how many of those would have been moms. I wonder how many of those would have been grandmoms, dads, granddads. Young people, let me tell you, the greatest thing you can do is live for Jesus. But let me tell you what David did, young people. Let me tell you the rest of the story. David tried to hide that sin. You know what he did? He let Joab, his commander of his army, to know to send Bathsheba's husband home. David thought, I can cover up this sin. I'll bring Uriah home. He can go in and sleep with his wife, and nobody will ever know the wiser for it. Well, let me tell you what Joab did. Because Joab was so incredibly loyal to King David, he would not go home. He slept outside the palace with the servants of David. That really infuriated David. Here's a man, David, a man after God's own heart. And young people, let me tell you what he did. That didn't work. And so, you know, he gives Uriah a present, and then he tries once again. He brings Uriah to his house to eat. And David gets Uriah drunk. Let me tell you what Uriah did. In his drunkenness, Uriah still did not go home to his wife. He said, how could I do that when my men are out there on the battlefield? How can I dishonor them? David didn't know anything else to do. And young people, let me tell you, one lie leads to another. And one lie led to another. And David finally, he writes a letter to Joab, his commander of the army. And he sends that letter. It's a death sentence for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Uriah doesn't know. He takes the letter to Joab, the commanding officer of the army. Joab reads the letter. Joab tells his men, they put Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in the most fierce part of the battle, the greatest part, and then for the men to retreat back. And Uriah is killed that day. But not only Uriah, there were some other men that were killed that day in the battle. You see, David's sin led him, his eyes looked, they lingered, he lusted, and he took another man's wife. He had already violated those Mosaic commandments, 5 or 6 of them. He had taken another man's wife, he had committed adultery, he had lied. He had committed murder now because he had Uriah, her husband, put out there in the fiercest part of the battle. Let me tell you, when Bathsheba heard that Uriah, her husband, had died, the Bible said she mourned about that. But David's men brought Bathsheba to David's house, and Bathsheba took her in as another one of his wives. I want you to know, in the Old Testament, there were polygamous situations. God never ordained that. God never orchestrated that. God allowed it to happen, but he never was for that. He was for one man and one woman. He made them male and female so they could procreate the earth. Well, you see the situation. David refused and he concealed his sin. But young people, I want you to know, thirdly this morning and lastly, my third point is, remember, God will reveal your sin. Let me tell you what God did. It was 1 year. It was a year, young people, that David hid his sin. He did not confess that sin to God. Let me tell you, God has a way of exposing the sin. Let me tell you what he did. For a year, David hid his sin. The Bible says over in the Psalms that David had health issues during that year. The Bible says his bones waxed within him. He experienced pain. He experienced all kinds of health situations because he would not confess to God that he had sinned. Let me tell you what God did, young people. One day God sent a guy by the name of Nathan. He was God's spokesman, a prophet. Nathan goes down to David's house. He tells him a little story. He said there was a rich man who had a lot of animals, and there was a poor man who had only one. And this poor man and his children loved this little ewe lamb so much, it ate at their table, slept in their arms. And suddenly the rich man had someone to come and visit him. And instead of taking one of his own animals to use for the evening meal, he took the poor man's little ewe lamb. David immediately was fighting mad. He was so angry, he said he will have to restore 4 times what he took. When he said that, he condemned himself. And Nathan, God's prophet he sent that day, Nathan looked at David, pointed his finger and said, you're the guy. You're the guy. That's when David realized God had uncovered a sin that he hid. Let me tell you, young people, that baby died. That little baby died 7 days after it was born. God took that baby. And I want you to know, David suffered the consequences of his sin. But let me tell you what. David, 4 of his children would die. 4 of his children, because of all the sins that David had committed, he would have trouble the rest of the days of his life as a king in the kingdom. His family life was a disastrous mess. Let me tell you, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever thought it would cost you. Let me sum up this morning's sermon in your bulletin, the last 10 things under your points. Here are some life applications you and I need to learn today from David. Number one, never rely on your past successes to be security from future failures. Number two, avoid idleness and boredom. Young people, David got bored. That's why he came home from the battlefield. That's why he went up on the rooftop. I don't know if Bathsheba knew and looked over and saw and she was trying to seduce David, or if it was the other way around. But nonetheless, it was used by the devil to bring ruination to a king who had a heart for God. Number three, remember that successful men often are very vulnerable to rationalization in their sexual lives. Young people, how many people fall today because they think they're entitled? They're entitled. We've seen presidents, we've seen preachers, we've seen evangelists, we've seen everyday people fall because somewhere along the way they feel entitled and it'll be okay. Nobody will ever know. Number four, be on guard against developing a sensuous lifestyle. Number five, don't allow temptation to turn into sin. Number six, never cover up or hide sin. Number seven, acknowledge your sin immediately, especially to God. Number eight, don't take advantage of God's wonderful grace. Number nine, remember that the greater our responsibility, the greater our accountability. And number 10, no matter what the sin and its consequences, confess it and do what is right. Confess it and do what is right. I want to share this before I close. Somebody asked me this question this week. What is the difference between a relationship and fellowship? Young people, David was a man after God's own heart. He had been in fellowship with him. He had a sterling record until it came to this situation. Let me tell you, he had been in the right. He had been in the right relationship with God. If you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, He's your Father, you're His child. That's relationship. Parents, irregardless of whatever your child ever does that you don't like, you don't agree with, let me tell you, you may disavow them in every way, form, or fashion, but let me tell you, they are still your child, regardless. That's the relationship. But here's the fellowship, young people. David broke his fellowship. That's communion. He broke his communion with God when he sinned and tried to cover his sin. Now, you and I may know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. That's relationship. I'm saved. I'm His child. But when I sin, I break my fellowship with Him. He hears my prayer, but He doesn't hear my prayer. Does that make sense? He knows everything. He hears everything. But My fellowship is broken. When I go to pray to him, he doesn't listen to me. Why? Because I broke my fellowship with him by sinning, by disobeying him. And until I ask him to forgive me of that, that would restore my fellowship. But until I do, my fellowship is broken. I'm still saved, but I have grieved the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of people today that are in relationship with the Lord, but they're out of fellowship with the Lord. Let me tell young people, every time you do something that's wrong, if Jesus lives in your heart, you will feel convicted and you will ask him to forgive you of that sin. Not that his blood has already covered your sin, because when you get saved, his blood has covered your sin as far as the east is from the west. There is no east-west pole. That's why the Bible says he's removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. But if you want to have sweet communion and fellowship with him, you have to pray, Lord, forgive me for that wrong thought. Lord, forgive me for what I said that I shouldn't have said. Lord, forgive me, I took your name in vain. Lord, forgive me because I can't forgive someone else. Lord, forgive my inability to do this or to do that. You see, young people, when you go to bed every night, you and I sin every day. I know there are those who believe in sinless perfection, but let me tell you, I don't see it in this world. You and I, the Bible says, to him that knows to do good but does it not, to him it's sin. There's somebody today we could witness to and tell about Jesus, but you and I may not do that, but we knew we should have. The Bible says that's sin. So every night before I go to bed, you know what I do? I say, Jesus, forgive me of every sin I committed this day, the ones that I know that I did. And I name them. And forgive me about the ones that I'm not aware of that I did. I hurt somebody's feelings and I didn't know I hurt their feelings. Forgive me of that. You see, I want my fellowship to be such that I can call on Jesus anytime. And fellowship is one thing, and relationship is another thing. Young people, I love you with all my heart. I pray for you every single day. If you want to be different, adults, if you want to be different, live a life of purity. Live for Jesus. That's all that matters. Would you stand as we pray together this morning? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you mirror to us through your word. Father, thank you for the life lessons we learned from a king from 3,000 years ago. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to be mindful every day to live for Jesus. Father, if there's someone here this morning that needs to trust you as their Lord and Savior, may they come. If there are people here this morning that want to come and be a part of this church, speak to their heart, I pray, in Christ's name.